This morning we want to look at what it means to listen to God. I read recently a story, two men who attended college together somewhere in the Midwest, and one of them was of Navajo descent. And after college they went their separate ways, and this one man found a job in New York City, and he wrote his friend and asked him, who had gone back and was working on the Navajo reservation. He said, come up to New York City and see the big city one weekend and be my treat. So he came up, and they're walking down Fifth Avenue. And as they're moving down the street, the young Navajo said to his friend, listen, listen. He said, do you hear that cricket chirping? And his friend said, you got to be kidding me. He said, there's street noise, buses, people all around. I mean, how in the world can you hear a cricket? He said, no, listen, listen. And he walked over in front of a hotel, and there was a planter box, and he pulled out this little cricket and said, listen. And the friend said, nobody can hear anything like that in New York City. He said, you got to be kidding me. And the man said, oh, no. He said, watch this. He reached in his pocket and pulled out a 50-cent piece and flipped it in the air. It hit the pavement, and everybody around them stopped. He said, it all depends on what you're trained to hear. Even the whisper of the chirp of a cricket. I don't know about you, but there have been a series of things that recently have kind of reminded me of this. In 1998, Robert Redford made a movie based on a true story of a man who learned how to listen to horses, called The Horse Whisperer. In 2004, another man named Cesar Millan started a popular series on TV called The Dog Whisperer. So popular, it's gone 9 seasons. It began its last season this summer. But recently, my attention was drawn to a very interesting article sent to me by my friend Joan Smith. Had actually sent it to Harriet, passed on to me. But she said, please tell Pete about this, and I kept it. And it's about a man named Lawrence Anthony, who was a legend in South Africa, the author of 3 books, including a best-selling book, The Elephant Whisperer. He had bravely rescued wildlife and rehabilitated elephants all over the world from global atrocities, including the courageous rescue from the Baghdad Zoo following the U.S. invasion in 2003. And he wrote a book on that, too, called The Babylonian Ark. But in this book about the elephant whisperer, it's an interesting story of how he, as the head of a game preserve in Zululand, South Africa, had been called to help with a wild herd of elephants that were tearing up everything. They had tried to put electric fences around the area, and the matriarch elephant would go over to the electric fence and take her tusks and shift them between the wires and take an 8,000-volt charge and break it like that so they could get out. And they just destroyed all the farms and stuff around. And so he said, you know, we're going to shoot them all unless you can do something with them. So he adopted them. And after several years, he wrote this amazing book entitled The Elephant Whisperer. But on March of this year, Lawrence Anthony died. And the article goes that he is remembered and missed by his wife, 2 sons, and 2 grandsons, and numerous elephants. But before you laugh, listen to the rest of the story. 2 days after his passing, the wild elephants showed up at his home, led by 2 large matriarchs. Separate wild herds arrived in droves to say goodbye to their beloved man friend. A total of 20 elephants had walked patiently over 12 miles to get to his South African house. Witnessing this spectacle, humans were obviously in awe, not only because of their size and intelligence, but the precise timing that these elephants had sensed about Lawrence's passing, and also because of the profound memory and emotion the beloved animals evoked in such an organized way, walking slowly for days, making their way in a solemn one-by-one queue from their habitat, 12 miles. Lawrence's wife, Francois, was especially touched knowing that the elephants had not been to his house prior to that day for well over a year. But they knew where they were going. The elephants obviously wanted to pay their deep respects, honoring their friend who had saved their lives. So much respect, they stayed for 2 days and two nights, and then one morning they left, making their journey back home. The power of attentive listening. Listening to the whispers of one another. Amazing. Amazing what it means to listen. Today, as we think about listening, it comes from a very unusual man, a man named Elijah. We read 1 Kings 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow at this time." And so he, Elijah, was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down unto a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, "Arise and eat." And then he looked, and behold, and there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And then he came to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And so God said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi, and you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, and you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knee that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." In the New Testament, James writes, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. This is the word of the Lord. In the New Testament, we're told Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah is probably one of the most mysterious men of the Old Testament. He goes out into the wilderness, and God sends ravens to bring him food and take care of him while he hides from Ahab, who wants to kill him earlier. He calls down fire from heaven that destroys armies. He hits the water and parts it and walks across when Elisha is watching him. He's taken up into heaven and in a golden, a flaming chariot. And James says that Elijah is a man with a nature like ours. Go figure. Does that make sense? What in the world is he saying? The book of Kings records Israel's history under the rule of the kings that became both the kings of the south and the kings of the north. When Moses was in the desert, God spoke aloud to the people so much, so loudly that the people became afraid, and they realized that being in God's presence was very serious business, and they were fearful. And they even told Moses, they said, "Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die." And God took them very much at their word. And from that time on, God speaks to his people through judges, through prophets, through kings, and on down today through his word and the Holy Spirit. But they were the ones who became the mediators of God and Israel. After Saul and David and Solomon, Solomon's son Rehoboam, who didn't listen to the people or to God, foolishly split the nation, and we have 10 tribes that ended up going to the north that we call Israel, and 2 tribes that go to the south that we call Judah. And Jerusalem had been made the capital, and it was the place where everyone was to go and to worship. It had the temple. But the northern kings had too much ego. They weren't about to humble themselves to go to the southern tribes and worship in Jerusalem. So they set up their own altars. And very quickly, they turned to idolatry and wickedness. And it is at that time that God raises up 2 very unusual prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And they speak very loudly. They rebuke Israel for their sins of turning away from God, but they also continued to ask them to come back to the God who loved them. And as Elijah enters the scene, we're told in 1 Kings 16 that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And that he married Jezebel, who came from Sidon, and she brought 850 priests with her to the prophet Baal and to the way they worship with the Asherah. And we know the story. Elijah challenges the people. If you're going to follow Baal or you're going to follow the God of Israel, come up to the mountain of Carmel. And many of us had the privilege this last June to stand on that mountain. You can still see it. And there Elijah prayed and he told them, "You prophets of Baal, ask your God to bring down fire and consume your offering." And they did so for days and days, and they wept and they screamed and they called and they cut themselves, and nothing happened. And then Elijah said, "Now come and watch. But first pour water all over the wood and the altar and everything else so that you won't think that I tricked you by fire in any way." And then he prayed, and fire came from heaven and boom, destroyed and consumed the sacrifice. And then he said, "Now take all of these prophets," and they go down the hill to the brook Kidron that you can still see today, and they killed all 850 of them right there. And now our story picks up. Jezebel returns from her Colorado vacation and comes back and finds that this has happened. And she says, Elijah, I'm going to kill you just like you killed these prophets, and you're going to be dead by tomorrow. And Elijah becomes afraid. And he runs for his life, and boy, does he run. He runs to Beersheba. Beersheba's 90 miles away, and it says it was at the very bottom of Judah. And he's not even satisfied with that. He leaves his servant and goes off by himself to hide himself even more in the wilderness of Judah, which is a God-forsaken place, just dry with ravines all over the place, just dusty dry, like the badlands of the Dakotas, and finds a tree, a juniper tree, and exhausted collapses under the tree. And God, in his grace, sends an angel who appeared probably like a man to him and touches him and says, arise and eat. You need to rest, Elijah, but you need sustenance. Eat and drink. And then he lets him sleep another day. And then he comes to him again and says, arise and eat, for the journey that you're taking is long and you'll need sustenance for it. And then Elijah must have had in his mind to get as far away as he possibly could. And he goes all the way down to the very bottom of the Sinai to Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. And God knew that he was going there. And the scripture tells us it took 40 days and 40 nights to get there. You can't miss the parallels now that are going to happen between him and Moses. So he sets up in a cave, and in that cave, God then comes to him and asks him the question. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah has probably been thinking about this, and he has a very canned answer, as if he's expecting the question. And he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars, and they've killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life. As if again, as he said in the passage. And so just take it. I'm not any different than those my fathers who have been before me. I'm accomplishing nothing. What do you think of Elijah now? He is a man with a nature just like ours. He's afraid. He's depressed. He's defensive. But God is up to something. He tells Elijah, he says, Elijah, go stand on the mountain in this cave face over here. And then God sent a great wind. And the wind, like a tornado, was lifting huge boulders and casting them down, and they were breaking into pieces all over the place. And Elijah was listening, and it says he didn't sense the presence of the Lord. And then God sent an earthquake, and the whole mountain shook, and everything shook, and there were more rocks and things falling all over the place. And it says Elijah listened, but he didn't hear the Lord. And then God's rained down with probably lightning and fire, scorched the area and burned everything up. And Elijah's watching, and it says he did not hear the presence of the Lord. And then there was the sound of a gentle blowing. The word in Hebrew, dedemaz, means a small voice whispering. Just a whisper. And the scripture says that Elijah realized God was present. And he wrapped his face and he came forth. Very much, you see, like Moses. When Moses had God speak to him, he wanted more. And he said, God, show me your glory. And God said, come and stand in this cave, in this cleft in the rock, and I will pass by. But if you really see my glory, you will not live. It's too powerful for you. But I'll let you see me after I go by. And because of that, Moses' face shone for months afterwards. Elijah, aware of this, covers his face and comes forth. And it is at this moment that you would expect God to say something incredibly profound and deep to Elijah. And what does he say? Elijah, what are you doing here? And literally, it's really almost humorous. What are you doing here? Emphasis now, though, is on here. Because why did God speak in such a way? Why these three huge displays of God's power? What is going on here? This happens only for Elijah. No one else ever saw it, knew about it. But you see, he's at the place where Moses received the Ten Commandments. He's at the place where God began his covenant with his people. He's at the root, the foundation of his faith. The foundation of the gospel is that God makes covenant with us. And Moses is the one who had seen the great wind of God do powerful things. It blew apart the Red Sea. Moses is the one who saw God use an earthquake when the sons of Korah rebelled against him and swallowed them up. Moses is the one who had seen the fire of God come down in a burning bush and the fire of God in a pillar with the sons of Israel. But notice Elijah, it says very clearly, did not sense the presence of God in any of those displays of power. But instead now, God gives him a very unique experience. And he whispers to him, Elijah, Elijah. And in the quiet of that moment, Elijah realized that God was there for him. You see, Elijah is fearful. He's depressed. He's ready to give up on the kingdom of God. He has, yes, we killed all these prophets of Baal, but the people don't bow to you. They've torn down all of your altars, Lord. My work has accomplished nothing. But God says, Elijah, I'm here. I'm here for you. Just you. And then the Lord asks him again, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah still doesn't get it, just like you and I. Lord, they've forsaken you. They've forsaken the covenant. I mean, it's horrible. Bad things have happened. I'm all alone. Nobody cares. They want to kill me. Just take my life. But in this answer, God realizes something that Elijah needs to understand. And it is amazing what God tells him next. God says to Elijah, Elijah, would you just get back to work? Would you just go back and do what prophets are supposed to do? Come on, get over it, is really what he's saying. Would you go back and anoint two kings for me? And by the way, if you want out, go up there and anoint Elisha. He'll take your place. And also, Elijah, realize this. There are 7,000 people who still bow the knee to me. My covenant is at work. My covenant is at work. You have been used by me. So go back and be faithful to the covenant. And Elijah does. God is saying to him, Elijah, you're no different than Moses. You're no less than Moses. But you need to realize, because you have seen me do powerful things, that what's most important is not my power, but it's my presence, my person here with you. That you would come and listen in quietness to hear me speak to you. Because I have used you. I have blessed you. And I want to continue to use you and to bless you. I'm here for you, not just to do powerful things, but I'm here to be intimate and personal with just you. That's really what he was saying. Now, how does this apply to us? I think several things. First, realize Elijah is just like us. We get discouraged, we get depressed, we get fearful. We get caught up in defending ourselves, but God wants us to understand, I'm here. I'm here. I just want you to be quiet and listen to me. He was called to be obedient and to pray. Because he did, he got into trouble. But you see, here is where the gospel helps us understand. God let him run. He was very exhausted, but God moves in and provides everything that he needs, very tenderly takes care of his physical needs and says, rest. So many times when you try to get alone with God, you fall asleep. I don't know about you, but when I first started trying to read my Bible and started trying to get up early in the morning, this is a newer Bible, but I've got all these little lines that run down the middle of the column. You know what those are? Sleep lines. I'm starting to mark, and I go, So I put an arrow on it to make people think, I've done it. But, you don't want to try to be alone with God when you are tired. And many times, God simply says, just rest. And other times when you get alone with God, you know what happens? Is you get hungry. You get aware of your stomach. And the Lord says, just eat. Don't be so serious. But then come and listen to me. What is important is not what you do, but it's who you're with. And I want you to hear me and listen. Read my word. Think about it. And allow, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, the Holy Spirit takes the scriptures, he said, spiritual words, and creates spiritual thoughts. And God allows the word to begin to speak to us. And he speaks and whispers to us through his beautiful word. I'd like to leave you with three things to take home. Mark and I have been working for this last year on this issue of silent retreats, really solitude retreats. It's not that you don't say anything, but getting alone. You see, silence and solitude gives space for God to speak, so that you can hear him. And if you want to know more, because I can't say it all today, because it takes work. Just like you learn how to talk, you need to learn how to listen, so that you begin to understand where it's not your thoughts, but God's thoughts. And you begin to have the discernment through the scripture for this. But it takes effort. If you want to know more about that, I put my email in the on the sermon page. So if you have that question, and I would invite your questions about what it means to listen to the whispering of God. Secondly, ladies, this fall, you have a conference that's being offered to you about how to get quiet and listen to God. Take advantage of that. And then last of all, some of you are blessed with places that you get away for vacation. Maybe you have a lake place or a vacation home or something. I want to challenge you. You covet getting there because you like getting away from the hustle and bustle of life, don't you? But I want to challenge you to think about using it. I want to challenge you to learn yourself how to listen to God. And to abide in His Word and hear Him speak deeply to your heart. Because every one of us has to answer the question, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And then once a year, take some other people and teach them how to be quiet before God. You see, most of us are too busy to wait. Most of us are too noisy to be silent. And so often we're too afraid to be alone with God.